For you, what we have on our heart this morning is similar, not the same, but similar to some of the several of the messages that we've preached here lately. And I'm reminded of something that Elder Sonny Pyle said one time, that he said the truth is like a diamond. You hold it up to the light and you see all the beauty of the light hitting it and all the colors and all of the beauty that's there. But you turn that diamond just a little bit and let the light come at it from a little different direction. And it's the same diamond, but it's a different beauty. Different light, different aspect of the same truths. And so similar to some of the passages that we may refer to this morning may be some of the same passages, but it only goes to emphasize the fact that we have many lessons in the Word of God. There are Old Testament accounts, we call them stories. I hesitate to call it a story because sometimes a story is not true. But all of these are. They really did happen. David really did go out against Goliath, didn't he? Jonah really was swallowed by a whale, wasn't he? Yeah. These things really happened, and there are many lessons. There's some of these Old Testament stories you can go back and read, and you'll see something you didn't see before. And you'll see a truth or a situation or a principle that you never really had associated with that passage before, and yet it's been there all along. And God's Word is just like that. So I want to start this morning in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I just want to get one verse. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter's in the midst of speaking about the false prophets and teachers and how they'll be destroyed, and how he gives some examples of God judging some things in the past. And he mentions a man by the name of Lot. You remember Lot, how he was delivered, he and his family, from Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, and he says this in verse 9. I just want to get this thought and then deal with it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now let me go ahead and tell you this. The second half of this verse is not on my heart to dwell upon. But it definitely is a statement of truth, isn't it? That not only does the Lord know how to deliver the godly out of temptation, he also knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And he will do that. That day is coming. When it pleases him, not all of this punishment will be at the end of the world. There have been times, as we've already noticed or briefly mentioned about earlier in this chapter, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged this world by water one time. So God's judgments at times come. But we do know that in the end of time, all the non-elect will be taken and cast into a lake of fire that'll be burning forever. But you know, I don't know when that's going to be. I like to deal with what's now. We need to be reminded of God's love and his mercy and his care for us every day. We need to be reminded of that more when we're going through the problems of life than when we're in those happy times and happy seasons. It's good all the time, but we need to be reminded of it when we have particular needs. And so what does it say? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and then to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. This word temptations is kind of interesting. It's dependent upon the rest of the thought in the passage to know whether or not this temptation is a testing or whether it's an attempt of Satan to cause us to fall. Both of those are embraced in this word temptation. And so we have to look at the passage to understand what's going on. For instance, if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, we love Genesis 22, don't we? When God told Abraham to take Isaac and offer him as a burnt sacrifice, and we find that in the course of how that unfolded, that there was a ram caught in a thicket that was taken and placed upon the altar instead of Isaac. And Abraham, Jesus said later of Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And Abraham saw that day when he saw that there was a substitute for Isaac, that Isaac didn't have to die, that he would live. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. He's our substitute. He's our sacrifice for sins. And everything that we have of the Lord is for Jesus' sake. And we can rejoice in him. So, but beginning of that chapter in Genesis 22, it said in the after these things that the Lord did tempt Abraham. Now, you look at that verse, and a lot of people scratch their head at that and say, well, now, wait a minute. The Lord tempted Abraham? Well, it's because the word is being used there as a test. All right? God is not trying to make Abraham fall. But he's testing him. Do you know he tests us today? Sometimes we pass. Sometimes we fail. Either way, it ought to be a good lesson for learning, shouldn't it? So in Genesis 22, God was testing. The word tempt there has the idea of testing and proving. Okay? What about when Satan led Jesus out into the wilderness to tempt him? Well, you might say that's some proving, but really he was trying to make him fall. Right? All right, so you got to be careful when you see that word tempting and temptations, and we have to notice the context, we have to notice the passage so that we can find out how it's being used. Well, here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we see that God is delivering. So there are those who are facing temptations, but God is, he knows how to deliver them out of it. And if the Lord would bless us for a while today, I want to study a passage that speaks a lot about how God deals with us and how much God takes note of us and how much he's watching over us. Sometimes I think we forget. Sometimes I think we forget just how much God takes note of us every day we live. We rejoice in salvation. We think of the heaven to come. But on the day-to-day activities and the temptations that we face in life and the problems that we have, sometimes we fail to think that God cares for that as well. He cared enough to save us from our sins. Surely he cares enough to save us each day from the problems that we have. But we don't always look to him for it, do we? We don't always remember to ask him for that strength. But if the Lord would bless us this morning, I want us to notice, there's, and we're just going to take a few, there are many passages that speaks of God's watch care and safekeeping of us every day. But as we've said in recent weeks, it's not always that he will deliver us from a trial. It may be that he'll deliver us in a trial. And so either way, we are delivered, aren't we? And so either way, we need to be praising God for his deliverance. And so as we think about then, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. When you ponder that phrase, or that first half of that verse for just a minute, the Lord knoweth how to deliver. What that tells us is that he has the will because he loves us. So pause and think about how much the Lord loves us. Can you put into words how much God loves us? Oh, when you think about the cross, when you think about God who spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When we think about the love that God has for us, John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We're his children. Not only are we his children, we're his redeemed children, saved by the blood of Christ. And so in the eyes of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are as if we had never sinned. Justified. Just if I'd never sinned. He loves us. He loves us more than we can imagine at this time. But I would encourage you to think about I know we think about the love of God a lot, but just think about the magnitude of the love. There's no way we'll ever fathom the depths of his love, but it's good to stretch our own mind and our own understanding and to fill our heart with thoughts of the love of God. It'll do you good each day. Not only do we realize that he loves us and loves us more than we can imagine, he's fully aware of our situation, isn't he? Is there anything you can acquaint God with? No. You know, even thinking about confession. If we confess our sins to the Lord, you're not telling him anything he doesn't already know, right? But he tells us to do it anyway, because it'll do you good. Now, R.A. Tyndall used to say, confession's good for the soul. It's not good for the reputation, but it's good for the soul. He's right. It's a matter of conscience. When we're made to understand we've come short, we've missed the mark in some sense, and missing the mark is the literal definition of sin, by the way. But when we've missed the mark, when we confess our sins unto God, we profess our need of him. That we need that on a regular basis. So not only does he love us more than we understand, he is fully aware of our situation in all respects. You know, what is it? Psalm 139. I'll just read a little portion of that. Psalm 139. Let's see. Let's begin in verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Is there anywhere you can go and not be where his spirit is? If his spirit is in you, you're not going to separate yourself from that. Okay? So whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You're not going to flee from the presence of the Lord. He knows our situation. He knows all about it. He knows more about it than we do, don't we? All right? So you need to remember that. He loves us. He's fully aware of our situation. And he's able to do what needs to be done. Let me tell you something. With the things that you face in life, and I have been reminded of this more in the last few years when I see the things in this nation that I wish were different. I see things happening to Christians that I wish were different. At times I've been made to feel so helpless. But what joy and comfort there is in remembering that God is able. He loves us, and he's fully aware of the situation, and he's able to do something about it whenever it pleases him to do it. And so we are to just go about doing what we can do, what we need to do. We need to serve him faithfully. We need to love him and love his people and do what we can to be faithful servants of the Lord and trust that he knows, he's aware, he loves us, and he's able to do his will when it pleases him. Now, isn't that a great comfort? I mean, isn't that so much better than feeling helpless and frustrated and all of that? All right? So we find that the scriptures teach us that God is, he knows, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. The last thing I want to say about that, not only does he love us, not only is he fully aware of the situation, not only is he able, but he knows exactly what will work, and he knows what is best. Not just something that's good, he knows what's best. If you're going to do something for your child, if you're going to do something for a loved one, you're going to, you know, if you really love them, you're going to do the best that you can, aren't you? Okay. Well, when you think about the Lord, he loves us more than anybody. He's more aware of all the situation and what's needed, and he has all the ability to provide. Not only will he do, not only does he know what will work, he knows what is best. We need to carry that thought with us. Now I want to go to a passage that reminds us of just how involved God is in watching over us. I want to go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. We don't have time for the whole psalm, but I want to note, I'll begin around verse 15. By the way, if you notice the caption, if your Bible has a subtitle for the chapter, mine says, "A Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." Now, if you remember that situation, Abimelech of the Philistines, David was brought before him, and David acted like a madman. Now, Abimelech could have just taken David and killed him, knowing that he was a formidable foe, but David just acted like a madman. And Abimelech didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so David escaped. All right? But here was a time when there could have been, things could have been very different. But God blessed David with deliverance. Now, this is one of those cases, like some of the other things that we've talked about here lately. We don't have all the answers as to why this happened the way it did, but we can look to the end and see that there was a higher purpose here at work. Now, in Psalm 34, like I said, let's begin in verse 15. And again, this illustrates so wonderfully how involved God is with us. I don't know that we stop and consider just how much the Bible has to say about that. But as I was reading lately, I began to see this over and over and over, and realizing that, yes, we talk about God's care, we talk about his safekeeping, we talk about his love, but do we really feel that he's watching over us, that he's protecting us, that he's caring for us, that he's delivering us in our trials? We should feel that way because the Bible is clear on how it describes how God deals with us. So in Psalm 34, I'll begin in verse 15. Notice how involved he is. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." You know, as you're going through your day, maybe, you know, sometimes we have a busy day, sometimes we have a hectic day, sometimes things just don't seem to be going right. It would be good for us just to pause and remember that God, his eyes are over the righteous. Does that make you feel a little safer? Does that make you feel a little more secure? No matter what might be going on in our life, to know that God is watching over us. His eyes, okay, he says his eyes, the eyes of the Lord, are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. His ears are open. Have you ever cried out to the Lord and felt like that your prayers didn't get any higher than your head? That's a bad feeling, isn't it? But God does hear. There's times in our experience that he withdraws himself if we've not been close to him. There's times that he withdraws himself a little bit from us to get our attention, to cause us to realize our need of him. But his ears are open unto our cries. When we sincerely beg the Lord for his help, he hears the cries of his people. Isn't that comforting? We need to remember that. His eyes are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. There are times, I know from personal experience, again, confession's good for the soul. It's not good for the reputation, but it's good from personal experience. You know, sometimes we try to work all these things out ourselves instead of turning to the Lord and humbling ourselves. That's a big part of it, isn't it? Pride gets in the way so often. But humbling ourselves before God and begging him for his help. His eyes are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. Then he says, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." Now, this is not saying you won't have any troubles in life. But he is saying he will deliver you. And again, as we said earlier, there's times when he delivers us from our trials, and there's times that he delivers us in our trials. All right? And so, but we need to remember that God is watching over us. He hears our cries, and his face is against them that do evil. We have his help. We have his defense. We have security in the Lord's care and great power in the Lord's care. All right? Then verse 18, still in Psalm 34. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Brokenness. In a contrite spirit. It's mentioned several times. Psalm 51, that whole psalm is the language of repentance, of David repenting of sins he had committed. He speaks of this brokenness, the contrite spirit. Isaiah 66, To this man will I look. And he speaks of these same thoughts. They're similar. They go together. They're similar. The broken heart and the contrite spirit. But there's a difference. You've had many sorrows in life, but they haven't broken you. You've had many disappointments. You've had many troubles, but they didn't break you. But he's speaking here of a brokenness. In other words, coming to a place in your experience where something broke, something overpowered you. Perhaps we've all had something that brought us down, that broke us, that made us to realize that there are some times when we don't have the power against whatever it is we're facing. The Lord is nigh to them of a broken heart. He sees, he knows, and he's able. And when that brokenness comes, the Lord is nigh. If you've ever been through those experiences, and if you've ever been made to realize it, and while you're in that experience, to understand your only help is of the Lord. You know, Jonah had some experiences, didn't he? The Lord called Jonah to go preach to the people at Nineveh. Jonah decided, I'm going to go the other way. But Jonah reached a point of brokenness, didn't he? The Lord is nigh. The Lord is nigh. Brothers and sisters, if you're ever to a place, and maybe you're there right now, but in life, whenever we come to a place of brokenness, the Lord is nigh. Why? Because he loves us. Because he knows more about our situation than we do. And because he's well able to care for his children. And so if you're ever in a place of brokenness, the Lord's right there. He knows and he's able to help us. So when it speaks here, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth. There's your deliverance, isn't it? And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The word contrite, the main thought there is humbled. And isn't it sad but true that there are many times we have to be broken before we're humbled? But God is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. He's there. He knows. And he's able. Now, let's see. Did we read verse 19? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Listen. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Didn't Jesus say, in the world ye shall have tribulation? That's not all he said, is it? But be of good cheer. Preacher, you don't know my situation. Maybe not, but I know the scriptures. Circumstances are not always good, but God is always good. And he's always faithful. And he's always able. And he's always more aware of our situation than we are. Isn't he good? Oh, I've said this a number of times, but when I come to that thought, how God good is. I think about the old brother I heard about in Oklahoma that used to say, he's a good one, ain't he? And he is. He's far better than we give him credit. Because we don't take the time to think about all the things that he's providing for us. But when we have those situations, and I've had them in my life, and this situation with Tim, I'm persuaded that just here recently, that we can see that the Lord's hand was working before we even realized there was a need of it. I've had those situations, haven't you? Doesn't that put wind in your sails? Doesn't that cause you to realize that God is on his throne? He knows what he's doing, and maybe he does love me. Oh, and that cheers your heart, doesn't it? To know that he's watching over us and he's showing us those tokens of his affection every day if you just stop and look for them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, that's either a true statement or it's not. And here's why I say that. I know from personal experience, we doubt sometimes, don't we? We doubt. Did the Lord really deliver? Will he really deliver? Would he do that for me? We doubt, and yet God is so good. And his word says he delivereth us out of them all. And if nothing else, we can say that he sent his son into this world to save us from our sins. And someday we'll be blessed to be with him in heaven's pure world with all the redeemed family of God without the loss of one. Now, if nothing else, we've got that we can hold on to. But what a blessing it is to see those deliverances that the Lord gives us day by day. Now, let's take this lesson, this passage, and by the way, this must be an important passage because the Apostle Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 3 repeats much of this same passage that we've read out of Psalm 34. All right? So that tells me, that just, to me, it just drives a stake in the ground and says, here's something that's important. Here's something you can stand upon. Here's something you can have great confidence in because God told his people of old and he told us in the New Testament these same things for us to understand that he doesn't change. He's still the same merciful and gracious God that he's always been and he always will be. Now, take this lesson and let's think about some of those characters we've talked about here lately. Situations where they were in great temptation, which may have been a testing, a proving, or something to cause them to fall. And see how God delivered. And see the result or the effect of God's deliverance. First of all, and there's many that we can go to, but there's several that we're more familiar with than others. Remember the life of Joseph? Joseph was a wonderful brother, wasn't he? I mean, everything that you read in the Bible, it just tells me that we would just have loved to have had the opportunity to have walked day by day with Brother Joseph. A good man. The Bible speaks of his integrity, his faithfulness to God. He was a God-fearing man, and he showed it in many ways. And you know, we talked about a week or so ago that, you know, if it had been our choice, we'd have said, surely Joseph needs to be in the bloodline for the Lord Jesus Christ. That would have been our choice. We'd have done that. God didn't choose to do that. And yet Joseph was still a good man. And God began to give Joseph some dreams. And when Joseph told those dreams to his brethren, he was hated of his brethren, wasn't he? He was envied. He was hated. They hated him so bad that they sold him as, well, they were going to kill him, weren't they? They put him in a pit. They were going to kill him. But then the Lord intervened. One of the brothers said, "Oh, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him as a slave. Oh, that's a whole lot better. At least we don't have to. At least we won't have blood on our hands. We just sell him as a slave." Can you imagine that young boy? The things that, I mean, just these are real situations. These were real people. These are real events. Just put yourself in that situation and just imagine the agony that Joseph must have experienced, being sold, stripped from his family, taken to a foreign country, and made a servant. But every indication we find in the life of Joseph, he patiently endured. And he lived righteously, didn't he? Everything we're told. I'm sure he was a sinner. But from what the Bible tells us about the afflictions that he had and what he endured, he was faithful to God. And when he was brought into Potiphar's house, the hand of the Lord was with him. And it was evident from Potiphar that the hand of the Lord was with Joseph. And he was blessed even in that affliction. Then Potiphar's wife enters into the picture. And she tried to seduce him. And then when that didn't work out, she lied about him. And Joseph found himself in prison. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, right? But what do we find? Joseph continued to be faithful to God. And the hand of the Lord was with Joseph. Does that tell you anything? We all got our afflictions. We all have our cross to bear. But looking to the Lord and trusting that he loves us, that he knows more about our situation than we do, and that he is able to help us, will help us to be faithful to him as we go through our trials, trusting that he will deliver us out of all our afflictions. Did God deliver Joseph? Oh, absolutely. And we don't have time to get into all the details of the story, but you know how he was raised to only Pharaoh in Egypt had more power than Joseph. Blessed beyond measure. God gave him a family. God blessed him immensely. But more than that, God was honored. God was honored. And see, that's the thing, the important thing I want to call your attention to. Yes, Joseph was blessed, but God was honored. And even Pharaoh took note of God's ability to bless Joseph and to bless, all right? So we find, I know that there came a time when there arose another Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, all right? And that was a different story. But this Pharaoh had great respect for Joseph and his God. And I'm going to tell you something today. If we can go through our days, thankfully we have times of rejoicing, but we're all going to have those other times. And if we can go through them trusting God for his deliverance, it will speak volumes of glory to God. And it will, the others will see your ability to go through those things and glorify God on your behalf. What a blessing. All right? So Joseph, how about the three Hebrew children? We've talked about them several times here lately. Did they, you know, they were faithful to God, weren't they? I mean, they made a choice. They were not going to defile themselves with the king's meat, the king's wine. And God blessed them, didn't he? There came a time when they were commanded to bow down to a graven image when the music was played, and they refused. You know, in one way or another, Christians are being told today to bow down to this or that. Are we just going to blend in, not make waves? Or are we going to be faithful to God? We need to be praying for wisdom, that we can balance those verses that says to live at peace with all men as much as possible, and to fear God and keep His commandments. We need wisdom for that, don't we? These Hebrew children refused to bow down. All right? And not only were they commanded to do so, they were threatened with their life. And not only were they threatened with their life, they executed that threat. They cast them into the fiery furnace, didn't they? How'd that work out? Well, that's all over. Don't you know there were thousands of people present on that at that hour that when they saw them go into that furnace, they thought to themselves, it's all over. Even the king probably thought, I'm finally rid of them. They're making trouble in my kingdom. I'm going to throw them in that fire, and that'll be the end of it. Don't you know that was the case? God had better plans, though, didn't he? And God, you know what happened. That fire, that king, had no power over them at all. And do you know all the nations were gathered in that Gentile empire? All those people were called to this occasion. There were people throughout the whole kingdom there. And no doubt there were whoever was being observant of what was happening, no doubt they thought that when those men were cast in, that they thought, well, here they're going to learn we're going to learn a great lesson here, that if you don't do what the king says, then you're going to be killed. But guess what happened? You know, the king was so enraged that he told them to heat it seven times hotter than it was wont to be. And then they cast them in, and he said, did we not cast in three? Well, I see a fourth. And the fourth is likened to the Son of God. But before he cast them in, he was so enraged, he said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Well, God showed him. God delivered them in the furnace, but he delivered them out of their troubles. Now, what was the effect? You think folks talked about that for a while? Do you think folks gave glory to God after that? These men, by the way, they were promoted in the kingdom. Isn't that something? At one moment, the king wants them destroyed, and he throws them in a furnace. The next minute, he's promoting them in his kingdom. God's able to turn those things around, isn't he? Bless your heart, think of what glory to God was given on that day when those men walked out of that furnace without even having their hair singed or the smell of smoke on their garments. What power did that take? God overruled the elements of this world to take care of his children who were being faithful to him. Can he do that today? Oh, yeah. Yeah, this present regime is no match to our God. God is able. He knows how to deliver the godly. Not only the three Hebrews, Daniel. And much of what we said about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could apply to Daniel as well, couldn't it? A little different, though. And it's good for us to see the difference. The result was the same. God delivered them wonderfully. Great glory was given to God's name. But the way this came about was different. The three Hebrew children would not bow down when the commandment was to bow down at the sound of the music and worship this idol. They wouldn't bow down. Daniel didn't face that. It was similar though, wasn't it? But the problem was there were those that hated Daniel. And they were looking for a way to accuse him before their king. And they didn't find any blemish in Daniel. Now stop right there. What if we were put to the same test? Wow. But we serve the same God. May God help us to walk in integrity and righteousness before him each day. Well, they couldn't find anything about Daniel, so they sought to accuse Daniel to the king with regard to his religion. Sound familiar? Maybe it's for different reasons, but we today, Christians today, are facing more subtle and outright persecution than any time that I can remember in my lifetime. And I don't expect that it's going to change all that much. If anything, it may get worse. And so maybe this, I've wondered why I'm still on this theme, but maybe the Lord's preparing us. If nothing else, we need to know it so that we can rejoice in his watch care and safekeeping of us. But if we do face a time where it's coming to be more severe, then bless your hearts, we need to be able to trust that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Because there'll be plenty of them that'll be trying us. There'll be plenty of situations that will test us. There'll be plenty of situations that will put limitations upon our freedom of worship of the true and living God. Those that hated Daniel devised a decree, got the king to sign it, that any person that was found worshiping any other god but the gods of the Medes and the Persians would be cast into a den of lions. A den of lions. You know, a little expression, when Daniel learned about this decree, he didn't start saying, woe is me. What am I going to do? You know what he did? He went and did what he had done aforetime. Remember? It was his habit to pray unto God 3 times a day. He would go to his room, he would open his windows toward Jerusalem, and he would pray 3 times a day. And even after the decree was signed, he continued to do just as he had already done. You know, that teaches us another lesson, doesn't it? That we need to develop some good habits of worship and good habits of faithfulness and good habits of discipleship before somebody tries to stop us from doing it. Lay up some treasures in heaven. Get close to the Lord. I know you're already close to him, but you can get closer. You can get closer. We even have the promise, draw nigh unto him and he'll draw nigh unto you. All right? So Daniel went to his quarters and he prayed just like he had before time. And they were ready for him. They saw him. They caught him. They brought him before the king. The king had signed the decree. He had to do it. And so he had Daniel cast into the den of lions. It's all over. Too bad. You know the story, don't you? God delivered Daniel. God delivered him mightily. And, you know, it wasn't just that the lions weren't hungry, right? Because when the king came the next morning and said, "O Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee?" "O king, live forever. My God has delivered me." And once again, he delivered him in the affliction. And when they took Daniel up, the men that had accused him were cast in to the den of lions. And we know that the lions weren't, you know, it wasn't that they weren't hungry, because they leaped upon those men and break all their bones. Bless your hearts. We see that once again, God showed himself strong. God blessed with deliverance. God didn't choose to bless him from the trial, but he blessed him in the trial. And evidently, that's a message that we need to hear. We need to be reminded of. It needs to be impressed upon our mind and our heart. We don't know what we're going to be facing, but we see things that are changing. We see the direction it's heading, and we are blessed to know that God loves us, that he knows more about our situation than we do, and he's well able to take care of us. That's our comfort. That's our sanity as we go through each day in the times when we're facing severe trials in our lives. There's others we could talk about, but we'll let that suffice. Paul told Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So how wonderful it is that God is watching over us and he's caring for us. But if we're going to be faithful to him, then Paul tells us, Paul warned Timothy, and it's a warning to us today, that if we're faithful to God, we're going to suffer persecution. Is it worth it? Are you willing to honor the Lord? Are you willing to obey God rather than men? Is God able to deliver you? Yes, he is. And he loves us tremendously. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And so when we think about, Paul also would write to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." In other words, you're not the Lone Ranger. Your brethren and sisters in Christ are facing the same affliction. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Why does he do that? So that we can bear the affliction, so that we can bear the temptation, so that we can do it in a way that we can come out honoring and glorifying our God, who is the one who delivered us anyway. And bless your hearts, when we have those afflictions, when we have those trials, be careful to give God the praise for delivering you and helping you and whatever your need might be. You know, we're tempted to forget that part, aren't we? We're tempted to just enjoy it, but not pause to say thank you. Remember the lesson about the 10 lepers that were cleansed? Every one of those lepers ought to have gone back and thanked the Lord, shouldn't they? I mean, that's just the very least that they should have done. And 9 of them did not. Only one. My goodness. Would we have that same percentage today? That of all the blessings that God gives us, that we only 1 out of 10 would take time to say thank you? Or let's not think about other folks. Let's just think about ourselves. Do you think that you thank the Lord for a tenth of the blessings you have? That's why we need to, at times, just thank the Lord for all that He's done for us. But it wouldn't hurt for us to ask Him to help us to see more of His goodness that He's doing for us. And I'll tell you, the closer you get to Him, the brighter the light gets, so that you can see more of what He's doing for us every day. So when doubts creep in, you know, one thing that helps us is to remember that when we have troubles and trials, here is an opportunity to glorify God. Here is an opportunity to be faithful to God. He's done so much for us. He's blessed us in so many ways, not the least of which is that He sent His Son to this world to save us eternally. And yet He's so good that He watches over us and provides for us day by day. The psalmist said He daily loadeth us, not just remembers us, not just gives us a crumb every now and then, but He daily loadeth us with benefits. Our God is so good. May God help us to remember that as we face every trial in life, it is an opportunity to be faithful, and it is an opportunity to give glory to His matchless name. Quite often I quote 2 Chronicles 16:9. We need to remember this as well when doubts creep in, when we're going through those tough times. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him." Are you trusting the Lord? Is your trust in the Lord? Do you know that He's able to supply the needs that we have? Do you know that He is better acquainted with our needs than we are ourselves? And are you thinking about the tremendous love that we cannot even measure that God has for us? Yes, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Didn't He show Himself strong on the behalf of those three Hebrews? Didn't He show Himself strong on the behalf of Joseph? Didn't He show Himself strong on the behalf of Daniel? And even Lot, you know, Lot's a little different situation, isn't it? Lot is one of those characters where we have enough scripture to see that he didn't always do everything right. And yet, and if all we had was the Old Testament, we'd have a very different picture in our mind of Lot. But Peter speaks of how that his righteous soul was vexed daily by those wicked people of Sodom. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. He knows. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So yes, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, show Himself strong. Isaiah 26, isn't that a wonderful passage? 26 verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." These are some wonderful passages to keep in mind as we go through life, to remind us of God's goodness, His love for us, His care for us, His watch care over us. Just how involved He is in watching over us every day we live. And finally, over Romans chapter 8, he speaks, when he gets down to speaking about hope. And down at verse 26, he says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." The idea here is there's times when we're doubting. There's times when we don't know. And he goes on to say, let me just read the rest of it. He helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You ever been there? When you don't even, you've got a problem, something needs to change, but you don't really know exactly what to pray for. How can you pray if you don't know what to pray for? But have you been there? He says, the Spirit, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. In other words, when you don't exactly have the words, or you don't have the understanding to know just how to be praying about a situation, the Spirit can lift that groaning to God in perfect clarity. You know what you're feeling. You may not have the words for it, but you know what you're feeling. And the Spirit, without the Spirit, we can't pray, can we? Real praying just doesn't happen without the Spirit of God. But likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. There's a book called Robertson's Word Pictures, and he uses an analogy for that Spirit helping our infirmities. It's like what he uses is someone that's, you know, the Olympics are going on, and the high jump, and just not being able to get over the bar. But the Spirit can help us do that. It adds to it. It enables us. And that's what the Spirit does. It enables our thoughts to reach into heaven itself, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. So what does the verse say? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And we need to remember that. Maybe sometimes we kind of think we are pretty good at praying. And we can develop a good skill in praying. But there's times when we don't know how to pray as we ought. We need the Spirit at all times, but especially to lift up those thoughts. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit gets the job done. Oh, how we need the help of the Lord. So when Peter said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. There are many, many other passages we could go to. But it ought to be abundantly clear. God loves us. He knows our situation better than we do ourselves. And he is well able to supply the need. And even when we don't even know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities and intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But God understands perfectly. Don't we have a great God who knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations? May God bless you is our prayer.